Morning, everyone. If you could just turn into Hemmels to 3:30, please. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today to gather and worship you. And just please clear our hearts and minds to focus all on you. In your heavenly name, amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I've been telling folks, excuse me, this morning that I'm just going to wave at you all this morning. I've got a little nose thing. It tends to be working on my allergies this morning, so... at closing, David's got to leave, and then I'm going to stay up here for closing so that I can just wave at y'all instead of having to feel led to shake everybody's hand, and just in case, just a little preventative medicine. But we're glad to have you here this morning. If this is your first time here, we'd love for you to fill out a visitor's card and place that in the offering plate. We'd love to get you on our mailing list. If you do not receive our newsletters, fill out one of those cards, and we put you on the mailing list, and that way you can get our monthly updates of what's going on and keep up to date with what activities are going on here at Center. We're happy to have David Robinette Jr. here this morning, his inaugural Facing Elder Sunday. We are so glad that he willingly and prayerfully chose to accept the call to be an elder. And while that is, it may sound like not such a big deal because you get to sit up here once every so often, that is a very big deal. That is a very important position, not only in a Quaker meeting, but in all churches and in God's church, that we look to those folks who are spiritually led, spiritually knowledgeable, and can just have the work of the Spirit move through them to help others reach their ministry potential. So we're so glad he's here this morning, and I'm glad he's sitting up here with me, even though he looks better than I do. We'll look at our announcements this morning. I will talk about the Valentine's steak dinner just a little bit. Sent out a one call now about it. It is Saturday, February 9th, barring any natural disasters or snow, which we're not praying for. We want February 9th to work. Tickets are $15 for steak or chicken, and that will include a baked potato, salad, dessert, drinks, and homemade bread. And then there's a $5 hamburger plate for children. If you want to do that, there'll be tickets being sold after worship in the back. Tickets being sold in the back. If you're willing to help one of the couple days to set up, let Kay Coltrane know. There's going to be something for somebody from everybody to participate, whether it be hosting or welcoming or talking, serving, cleaning, something. We will find you something to do to help, and we would appreciate any help you can give. Again, Saturday between 5 and 7. I want to make you aware of a focus conference coming up in March. It is posted on the bulletin board. It will be held between here and Archdale Friends. We had one last year. And the speaker is Tim Roll, an author of the book called Game Plan, and Jim LaShana, who was here last year as well. This will be a time of music and testimonies and worship. And then the goal is to inspire us to better our relationship with the Lord and give us information and desire to better our ministries in our communities. There is a cost related to that, so if you are interested, take a look at the bulletin board, come see me, and then we'll get that order together so that we can get folks there. And we would love to have you there to be inspired by the Lord's leading during that conference. Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
After worship, please.
All right, Sharon says finance committee down front after worship.
Circle meeting this week will be at Whitney Sluter's home and Tommy's. And
Whitney Sluter's home.
We will be driving the van, so if you want to meet it here at 6:30 to go there by 7, just come on by.
Circle meeting this Tuesday at her house. And you can meet at the church here at 6:30 to catch a ride. Any other announcements? No other announcements? Would our ushers come forward, please? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with wonderful hearts of thanksgiving. We lift this meeting up to you and into your care, and you've taken such good care of it over the last couple centuries, Lord, and we thank you for that blessing. We ask that you continue to bless us, continue to give us direction and understanding of how you want your ministry done through Center Friends. Let these blessings be an offering to you so that we can continue being a blessing in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
lingering fragrance. Now, I brought something today. I want you to sniff it, and you can touch it if you want to, but it'll leave a lingering fragrance that will smell for a while. Just pass that around. You can smell it. If you want to touch it, you can. Can you tell me what it is? Peppermint, yeah. And I bet if I let this lay in here on the table, it would. And we came in next Sunday. Next Sunday, when we came in, we probably could still smell it. So that's what I want to talk to you about. Now, last Sunday, and most of you didn't, were not in here during the sermon, but Alice talked to us about gifts that we were given. And one gift that I was given, and still have, is that I can smell really well. I mean, really well. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it's not so good. But like, if there's a wisp of smoke in our neighborhood, I can smell it. And I've been known to get warming up in the middle of the night and check in the attic and in the basement and everywhere to see if our house is on fire because I smell smoke. And I came from the library, and that book has been in a house where there's smoke. When I open that book, I can smell it. And now this is a good thing. If there's any food left in the refrigerator for 2 or 3 days and normally I have to eat it, or even if he's going to feed it to his cats, I have to smell it first to see if it's still good, because he knows and can trust my sense of smell. But there's some things that just make me sick. Like, if I'm in a room with new carpet and stain, or if there's some paint, and even there are some restaurants that I cannot go in and eat, because when I go in the restaurant, and I don't know what it is, maybe it's their cleaning products or something, but if there's this smell that I just can't eat in there. But there are a lot of things I love. Even when I was a child and I didn't drink coffee, I loved to smell coffee perfume. It smelled so good to me. And probably I eat more than I should because I love the smell of food. I'm not really fond of onions, but I love smelling onions cooking. So there's lots of things like that are really good. But something happened recently that I was not very happy with my sense of smell. Have y'all ever been driving down the road and somebody had hit a skunk? Driving down the road with your windows up, whisking right through there. But still, that scent gets in your car. Getting it off? Well, wouldn't you know, a few weeks ago, somebody hit a skunk on our road, and it's right on the part of the road that we go by every time we go to church or to the grocery store or anywhere. And I'm just whispering right through there with my windows up, but still I smell it. But the worst part is, it's right where I go for my walk every day. And I try to hold my breath and walk real fast through there, but I still smell it. And it's been weeks, and we've had rain, and we've had sleet, and we've had winds like you would not believe. But that scent's still there. So that's not what I'd call an aroma. I would call that a stink. It might be an aroma to another stomach, but it's not for you. Now, why are we talking about these stinks? Well, I read something just a few days ago that said in Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, James tells us that we are the aroma of Christ, and through us, God spreads his fragrance everywhere. And sometimes it's hard to know exactly what the scripture means. Do you think it means we smell like Christ? I don't think so. I think that it means that what we do makes people understand how Christ, what Christ is like. Not how he smells, but how he feels about things. And we want our world week, Martha Jill asked y'all some of the things we can do that shows Christ's likeness in our own. You know, like being kind, the words we say sometimes. I mean, I can remember things that people said or did to me when I was a little girl, and believe me, that's been a long time. That is a lingering fragrance, if I ever heard it. But anyway, that's why we want to be very careful about what we say and how we treat other people, because a lot of times that lingers a long time, and we want to be sure that our actions and our words are Christ-like. So let's have a little prayer and pray that our actions and words will be a good fragrance. Dear God, we thank you for this time to be together. And we pray that you will be with us, children, and help us to always remember that we are the representative of Christ, and people see Christ in our lives and in our actions and words. Thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Amen.
As soon as she said the word skunk, I could actually smell it. It's awful. We'll go into our prayer concerns and praises. I just want to, first off, have Keith Jones stand up because we need to either pray for him or praise him. I don't know which, but I think he lost a bet.
Yeah, so, 11-year-old, anything that you're not willing to go through. Second of all, in my time of need, I called Don Shore, and he was more than happy to leave me Carolina gear to wear today. So, as far as Gump said, that's all I got to say about that.
Hang on just a minute.
This morning, bright and early when I got to the church, one of our members said that we had a gambling issue in the church and that somebody needed to be eldered. And Avery came to me and said, I've got to talk to you. There's a bet going on, and that's gambling. So you will be brought before ministry and council, sir. But you got to have a little fun with Carolina, right? But yeah, we do need to pray for Keith. It's killing him to wear that blue. I know it is. So, but on a more serious note, we do have a couple that we need to add to our prayer list. First and foremost, we need to add Ginger to our prayer list. She asked for this. She is having some pretty bad issues with her back and will not be with us potentially for a few weeks. She's trying to get that worked out with a doctor. So just be in some serious prayer for Ginger so she can return and bring her music ministry back to us.
For the first time.
You became a great grandmother for the first time. Well, congratulations. That is awesome. And I think it's your birthday this week, isn't it? Tomorrow. Tomorrow you're 30, what?
About 91.
91. Well, that's a praise also. So you became a great grandmother and you're 91.
I also want to add my uncle, Billy McFarland, to the prayer list for a couple of 3 weeks, maybe. He was diagnosed with the crud that everybody's had. It turned into pneumonia. They gave him some medicine, and the pneumonia has not left, and it's been about a month. So he's going for some further testing to see what that will reveal. He's a metal worker, so of course there's some concerns there as well. So Billy McFarland, we lift him up, please. It's good to see Jane here this morning. I know she's been battling some flu and some other stuff and her knee, so we're so glad that you're here this morning. That's a praise for us to see you this morning, so we're glad you're here. Are there any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you again with such full hearts. We come to you with a soul of praise, a soul of worship, soul of thanksgiving for all that you give us. for all that you give us physically and spiritually. You keep us healthy. You keep us looking up to you. Lord, there's so many praises here today, and we're so glad that we can have fun and that we can do it in a spirit of worship. I thank you for Barry Morrison and John, that they're to lift spirits through the fun of basketball. As secular as that may be, Lord, we know that it's the smiles and the laughter that keep us going, and we thank you for that. We thank you for Keith and the blessings that he provides and the willingness he is to be laughed with, smiled at, and he does it with such a good spirit. Lord, we thank you for Mary Hamilton and her 91 years. 91 years, Lord, you've given her. You've made her a great grandmother, and she's so wonderfully blessed by that. But we are wonderfully blessed by her, and not only the history she brings to Center, but the ministry she brings through her service, through her love, and through her dedication to this church. Lord, I thank you for Jane Jones, that she's able to be here this morning, and that we know that her ministry is through art, and that you give her that gift. And we thank you so much for making her better and bringing her through whatever illnesses her and George face. We thank you that you've softened hearts, Lord, that she can be with us to worship, and that you've healed bodies, Lord. Lord, we lift up Ginger Osborne this morning. You know the severity of her injuries and the severity of her hurts. A lifetime of service, a lifetime of pastoral service and ministry service through the art of music. We know that it breaks her heart not to be here this morning, Lord, but help her know that there's a room full of people lifting her up right now. Place your healing hand upon her back. Help her stay encouraged. Help her stay smiling and help her stay upright and serving you, Lord. Lord, and we lift up Billy McFarland this morning as he goes through a battle of pneumonia. A constant battle of the last month, Lord, just touch his body, Lord. The doctors he's seeing, give them wisdom and knowledge to know how to treat and clear up this infection so that he can return to work and be a positive influence on those that he works around. Lord, and you know all the unspoken requests, the broken hearts, the hurt, the lost, but you know the unspoken praises too. Help us see those praises and help us see the hurts in others that we can be a positive light and we can bring the light of Christ to them. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for hearing us and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
before I get into the message this morning, I did forget one announcement and prayer request. We were notified this week of Gail Carroll's passing. She passed away on Tuesday, January 29th, in Concord. She was a member here, and it was her husband, her and her husband,
Jim.
Were in the Friendly Bible class and did a lot at Center. So I have information on their her funeral and the obituary if you'd like to see it after worship. But she did pass away on Tuesday. So I apologize for leaving that out. So before we get into the scripture this morning, I want to ask you, by a show of hands, how many people have ever called 911? Now, most people call 911 for emergencies, right? A lot of people call 911 for other things. Now, I used to work at 911. Before I became a cop, I was a 911 operator and would answer the phone and hear the different requests for emergencies, requests for services. We've had things from my house is burning down, there's a wreck, someone's having trouble breathing, to I need someone to come light my cigarette. you laugh, I'm serious. We have people call and say, I need my cigarette relit, I don't have anything to eat, I need someone to come bring me some food. Some people just want to call and talk. Elderly folks will call late at night and just say that they're scared to be by themselves and they just want to talk. And if it's not busy, I talk to them. Delivered babies on the phone, done CPR by the phone, talked people down off of proverbial ledges on the phone. By 911, but there's some sort of earth-shattering event that you need help quickly. And while it may not appear to be an emergency to someone else, it's an emergency to you. It could be a fire, a medical emergency. Maybe someone's about to commit a crime or hurt someone else. Maybe you come across a wreck and decided to call it in. When you call, it usually goes something like this. Guilford Metro 911, what is the location of your emergency? You may give an address calmly or be in such a panic that you're screaming into the phone. And usually the voice on the other end will say, can you repeat the address? How aggravating. But they do that to make sure that you have the right address. They may ask you to confirm your phone number. Oh my God, will you please just send someone? The questions. What is your emergency? If it's a medical issue, you're guaranteed to be asked a slew of questions. How old is the patient? Are you with them now? Are they conscious and breathing? Are they breathing normally? Are they clammy? Are they having chest pains? What color do they look like? Are they blue? Are their lips blue? Things like that. My God, will you please just stop with the questions and just send someone? If you call in a wreck, you're going to be asked about the mechanism of injury. Was it a head-on? Was it a T-bone? Was it a tractor-trailer, a bicycle, a moped, a pedestrian? Are there any fluids leaking? Is there a fire? My God, will you please just send someone? All the questions. If you're calling in a fire, they're going to ask you about people trapped or what exactly is on fire. If there's a fire extinguisher nearby, is it spreading? If it's a crime, they're going to ask you about the suspect and what they look like. My God, will you please just send someone? One thing most people don't know about the 911 system is that when you call, we get an address, a phone number, and a quick idea about what happened. Someone's already been dispatched to help. The additional questions are answered while the emergency folks are on the way. So for fire department, you say, my house is on fire. It'll give you an address and a phone number. My house is on fire. It is immediately routed to the fire dispatcher who dispatches a whole slew of fire trucks. While they're en route, they will say, it's a two-story structure. It's a sprinkler alarm. It's something going on. It's a medical call. EMS is already en route. And then they give the age of the patient and the conditions of what's going on. The call is answered, and the right help is being sent. The dispatcher sends the fire department, the EMS, or law enforcement to help you. But in the emergency, you want someone to help, but you want the right people for the right incident, right? You don't want the dog catcher showing up to someone having difficulty breathing. You don't want the fire department to show up when someone's breaking in your house. You don't want the police to show up when your house is on fire, because I don't have a can of water in my car at all. I can't do any good. The right people with the right resources to help are being called to go. Now this morning, our passage this morning is going to be in Exodus, and we're in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about Moses. But I want to give you a little story leading up to our passage. We're going to be looking at Exodus 3. But for those who don't know, Moses was a Hebrew, born a Hebrew. And during his birth, Pharaoh ordered that all the Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile. But Moses' mother placed him in a basket. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, later to be adopted, and lived as a Pharaoh's son. Lived as an Egyptian. Then something happened where his true birthright was found out and he had to flee. He became a shepherd. He ended up finding a group of folks in his flight, became a shepherd. And then at the age of 80, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And that's what brings us to Exodus 3:7. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start with verse 7. We'll go through 12. It's written, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Pretty tall order there. And looking at verse 7, we see where God heard the call of the Israelites. Now, up to this point, the Israelites were living with Egyptians, and they were living in harmony. And then a new Pharaoh came, and he put the Israelites under slavery. And they were working under terrible conditions. And they were groaning, and they were praying, and they were calling for their God to rescue them. And we know in verse 7 that God heard the call of the Israelites. They cried out to God. We know in chapter 2 it says the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out and cried for help because of their slavery. Went up to God. Their cry went up to God. They were just calling for help. Will you please just send someone? Please send help. The next couple of verses is God's acknowledgement of that call, of that help cry. It's in the passages where we see his response to the Israelites. He acknowledges to Moses that he's received this call and is concerned for their suffering in Egypt. God tells Moses that he's come down to rescue them and bring them into the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the paradise, because those were his people. He's come to take their oppression and their suffering away. And in verse 10, we see God's response. God's answer for their call, or to their call for help, was in the form of an 80-year-old named Moses. He told Moses to go. He appeared to Moses and said, "I need your help. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. I am dispatching you to Pharaoh and to bring my people to their home." God's response wasn't he was going to personally show up and handle it, but he was going to send the resources necessary to do it. The right person to respond to the scene and answer the call of the needy. He didn't just send someone, he specifically sent Moses. And in verse 11, we know what Moses said to that. Now, can you imagine the feeling Okay, number one, have seen a burning bush that's talking to you, that's not being consumed. Number one. And realizing you're in the presence of God. And so Moses hid his face when he saw the bush because he knew he was in the presence of God. He took his shoes off. He was ordered to. And he hid his face because he did not want to see God. He was not worthy of looking at God. But imagine the thought process of, okay, now Moses, I appreciate you being here, but I need you to go back to where you were chased from and deliver my people. Deliver my people. He was just a shepherd. I'm sorry, but what? Who? Me? That's exactly what Moses was saying. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who? Me? He verbalized his feeling of inadequacy to God's command. But God's reply in verse 12 is important. Very simply, God said, "I will be with you." That's it. I will be with you. He didn't say, "Oh, well, since you don't feel like you're up to it, that's all right, don't worry about it. You're still going to go, but know that I am with you." What an answer of a lifetime. God affirms that Moses will not do it alone. He will have the support of the Almighty. The all-powerful God will be behind his actions. Now we know through the rest of the book that that was not a quick effort. It was not a quick thing to happen. There was still some more questioning, and God still showed Moses that he could do it by turning a staff into a snake, by showing some different signs that God was with him. So back to our 911 call. When someone calls 911, they send in a plea for help. The voice on the other line acknowledges that suffering and sends someone. That someone just isn't anyone. It's a person specifically and intentionally chosen that has the ability and the skills and the desire to respond to that emergency or that call for help. That is a calling. God called Moses to respond to the emergency. Go save my people. Moses, being a faithful servant, did exactly what we would do. Who? Me? And God said, "I will be with you." Many of you here today have received the same calling. I dare say that everyone who gives their life to Christ receives a calling to respond. Maybe we didn't get it in a burning bush or a staff turning into a serpent. Or maybe we didn't part Polecat Creek. But there's a calling placed inside of each one of us. God told Moses to go. We have something that Moses didn't have. We had God that came in the form of a man to tell us to go. He demonstrated what going looked like. He demonstrated what service and sacrifice looked like. And we have that ability to see that. We saw God in the flesh. Man saw God in the flesh and wrote about it. We know there are those that are suffering, that are oppressed, and hurting. We know there are wrongs being done every day. You can turn on the news and see it. You can talk to someone about their life and maybe catch a glimpse of their hurting or their needs. There's a response. We're called to give. We're called to love. We're dispatched to stand up for those without a voice, those who can't speak, those who are afraid, or those who have no idea that they're completely lost. We've been dispatched to do that, to help them, to be that voice. You're being called to get up and get moving. Get up and love. Get up and fight for those without an advocate. Get up and serve. We're marching to Zion. Possibly a mission trip has been placed in your heart. visiting a shut-in, raising money, expressing protest, inhumane acts, serving a meal. Maybe your call is not to an emergency. Maybe your call is to help others become more confident in their calling. We know later on that it says, so Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ can be built up until we reach a unity in faith. Maybe that's our calling. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. But either way, we're being dispatched. Maybe you need to lead a Sunday school class. You're being felt led to teach a group of kids or a group of people. Maybe you've been led to lead a Bible study. Something's been weighing on your heart and you want to tell other people about it. Maybe you want to help others organize to serve. That's a calling. Being able to shepherd a group of people. Being able to find and see that you can speak to a young person. Or you can speak to an older person who may not have anybody. Or you can rally their family around them. Or maybe you just write a letter. That's a calling. Maybe you sit there and like Moses, you say, who? Me? I have done that. Trust me. For a very long time. There's no way I'm getting a call to do anything. I am not worthy. I am the furthest thing from worthy to serve in my Lord. Who, me? And each time as I evaluate my insecurity as a Christian, God tells me, but I am with you. I am with you. Now you may have heard a children's song, and it popped in my head this morning, so I updated my sermon. Who stole the cookies from the cookie jar? You stole the cookies from the cookie jar. Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? So I'm going to ask you. You're being called to serve others in the name of Jesus. Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? Who? We cannot wait for someone else to do it. We are the ones God calls. If not you, who? Who will go? Who will respond to the needs and the emergencies? What if emergency crews did that when someone called 911? Who, me? Couldn't be. And the fire truck sat there arguing with each other who was going to go while the house burned down. It's our turn. It's our job. It's what Christ has taught us. 1 Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I found this story. It says, a first grade teacher asked her students, what do you do to help out at home? One little girl said, I dry the dishes. One of the boys said, well, I sweep the floor. Another one said, I feed and water the dog. Every student in the class had something to contribute except one little boy sitting in the back. The teacher looked up at him and said, what do you do to help out at home? He said, I stay out of the way. Now that's funny, but how many of us just stay out of the way? This was a poll taken a few years ago. It said that 10% of church members are active in any kind of ministry in their church. 50% said they have no desire or interest in serving in any ministry. Who, me? Moses was called by God to respond to a cry for help. He felt inadequate, no doubt. I would too. I still do. And he questioned, who, me? And God said, I will be with you. As we know later, Moses led the Exodus from Egypt. He succeeded with God. And their suffering stopped. Today may be the day you answer that call. If you have that relationship with Christ, you have a call. You have a mission. You have a purpose. You have a command to go and be intentional in your service and love to others. If you don't have that relationship, I encourage you, see me. Let me talk to you about that. Because there's so much that you could do with Christ in your life. Today may be the day God dispatches you to a cry for help. Maybe that call's been on your heart, and you know what it is, but you've pushed back a little like Moses did. Who, me? I'm not worthy. It's possible that the uneasiness in your heart, that sadness for a wrong, or that burning desire in your soul to speak or teach, lead, shout, move, pray, sing, shake a hand, write a letter, say I love you, give a hug, is God's calling you to action. It's time to get up. It's time to get moving. It's time to believe that God has a job for each one of us. Today may be the day you say, who, me? And God will always reply, I am with you.
Tommy. This definitely isn't very comfortable for me. I think God challenges us when we do get comfortable in our situations, and this is definitely out of my comfort zone. If we could just turn to hymn number 459, verses 1 and 4.
Speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.
Yeah.